Sometime back, I was in my 20s, and I found myself at a very large church. Now, different sized churches are good for different things. A small church, you really can find community well and fairly easily. And I found myself in a large church. And the upside of a large church is you can hide if you want to go on hide. If you're a Christian, you go hide in a church. It's you can only hide for a bit because the Holy Spirit says, hey, wake up. I want you to connect. I want you to be involved. And so after just a couple months, I started looking around because I was restless. I couldn't just hide in a church. I couldn't just come in and just be there. I needed to connect. And so I looked about, and in this large church, they had a singles group. And I was single at the time. And so I started joining the singles group. It was about 30 singles, most of them a little bit older than me, but really all different ages. And I was there 7, 8, 9 months, I forget exactly, and just enjoying community, kind of partaking. They had lots of activities. I enjoyed that. And I connected to them well. And one day there was a pastor. This church had quite a few pastors. And the pastor asked me for breakfast. I thought, well, that'd be nice. It'd be good to visit with the associate pastor and who's in charge of singles. And he said, well, I'm so glad you could come, Richard, because I have something for you. And he proceeded to hand me the church budget for singles. I said, okay. And he goes, actually, I'm leaving, like just in the next week or so, and you need to take over the singles class. And I was kind of like, well, now, I had been teaching for a few years by that point. I'm used to teaching, but I had never taught an adult Sunday school class. And so I said, okay. And I actually went, I was a little nervous. I went and talked to the senior pastor, and I was kind of hoping he'd say, that's a joke, no way. But he didn't do that. And so I started teaching. Now, I'm very thankful for that for a number of things. I connected well there, of course, but a while later, Beth Penny visited the class, and I got to meet her. And that's a story in itself. We shared a little bit last night about meeting her there. I asked her years later, was I really as bad as I thought I was? And she said, kinda. In her gracious way. But one of the things that happened in that church was over time, I started doing more things. From singles, I would eventually marry Beth, of course, and I started kind of climbing the ranks in leadership. I'd eventually become a deacon and then an elder, and it was a process, and I enjoyed feeling the Spirit's presence in me as I taught, or as I led. I found myself with some natural ability to teach, obviously popped out, but also to organize people and programming. It eventually became a very complex educational system I was in charge of. I enjoyed that, but mostly I enjoyed people. I enjoy people. You could say I love people, and especially God's people. They have a special place in my heart. I also became discipled, which is a process I hadn't experienced before, and that was someone coming alongside of me and walking with me, where we studied scripture, we talk about different things. And in this case, the gentleman was a very strong leader, very strong leader. And he taught me a lot about being a leader. One of the things that I learned about being a leader is that you needed to be faithful. You needed to be available for the Lord to work. And you needed to be teachable. Said another way, F-A-T, I needed to be fat. And so I became fat, not in the heavy sort of way. And after a while, later on, I learned I also should be sold out. So I guess that would make me a fatso. And I thought, well, that's kind of funny. But it did help me remember that acronyms, and acronyms are fun. Acronyms are great if you're like me. I once told a friend we were getting together to memorize verses, and he was a pretty smart guy, and I said, well, we're going to do this, but you got to understand, I really struggle memorizing. And he goes, yeah, you know, we all do. It's so hard. And I go, no, you don't understand. I really struggle memorizing. And it was about the third week we got together. He said, man, you are horrible at this. I like acronyms because they do help me remember. So I created an acronym. I created an acronym called BAG, BAG. And it says, in the bag is the name of this sermon. And really it's around the fact that we have resources and assets that without God we would not have. They help us to grow in Christ. They help us to do His work. And I'm very thankful. And as we look at the first one is simply around the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And as a Christian, you know how useful it is in just about everything we do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And you know as well as I, when you spend time in the Word of God, that impact, it does cut both ways. Another verse says, probably a discipler's verse, is 2 Timothy 3:16. I like that. I can remember 3:16 from John 3:16, so I always remember this verse. I just struggle to remember 2 Timothy. But it reads as follows: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The importance of Scripture to the Christian is rather endless and sometimes can be painful and sometimes can be, oh, so comforting. So, so comforting. But it's great to be equipped. It's great to know what the Lord wants you to do. And His Scriptures tell us that. The A stands for ability in BAG, natural abilities that God has given us. Really an unbelievable resource in our bodies, our minds, and in our souls. I'll read Psalm 139, just a few another verse. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. It really is a miracle. And if you're in the medical profession, you see how complex the human body is. You know how amazing it is. And you also know that we all have different abilities. We're born with different abilities. And you can see it. I taught community college for a number of years. And you could just tell different people had a knack for different things. I think of engineer types, math. They just, you know, they like math. They like math. Can you go figure that? You have artsy types of people. And you have all sorts of distinctive things. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has prepared us for what He wants us to do. And He's given us what we need, even if we don't think so. And the last one is gifts. The G is for gifts. God has given us, God has equipped us. And when we're in need, He gives us a gift to see us through. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I don't think I can do this. And you can. He will empower you. And it's pretty awesome. You know, I think of God has given us two good legs, two good arms, a brain, common sense, and reason. When I had, before I taught at the community college, we had a publishing company. And I can remember in the beginning, I was just hurting for money, and I would go out and sell. Actually, I didn't sell in the beginning. I just went to work, and after a while, the money wasn't coming in. And it's like God says, look, I gave you two good legs, two good arms, a brain. Go out and get it. And so I did, and it was a good lesson. He does give us gifts, but He gives us spiritual gifts that are pretty awesome. Spiritual gifts that complete what He wants us to do with ministry. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In borrowing from the NLT version, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 7 through 11, to one person the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or another spirit. Still another is given the ability to speak to unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, these two verses really aren't a complete list. Some people would put the gifts that God gives in like just four or five or a half a dozen. Some have lists that go 20, and I've seen lists as high as 60 of spiritual gifts God gives. I think God can do whatever he wants, and I think he does when it comes to gifts. There's also another gift he gives us, and you've heard me talk about it already today, and that is community. I couldn't fit it into the acronym, but the power of community, the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ together, is one of the most exciting things. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it said, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So these gifts are given for the betterment of the body. And when you're not here with us, when you're not here, we're missing something. You are a critical part. Even if you don't think, well, I can't preach, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, but God probably has something in store for you to do. You just need to seek it and ask him. So, we know we have the Bible, God's Word. We know we have abilities. We know we have these spiritual gifts. So why aren't we just exploding with the work God wants us to do? We have all that. Well, if you're like me, the problem is me. The problem is moi in my mind. I know God has a lot of confidence in me, but sometimes I'm not so sure myself. And you know what? That's a very common thing. As a matter of fact, there's a great story in the Bible, and we're going to talk about it. If you look at the cover of your bulletin, you'll see a picture of what we're going to talk about from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And they're big chapters, so we're not going to read it all, so you're going to kind of get the Richard A. Gordon paraphrase. So, and of course, you might know that Moses lived like three sections of his life. First life, he was in Pharaoh's palace, household. Pretty cool life, I would think. Very fun. The next 40 years, he was watching sheep. 40 years is a long time to watch sheep. How many of you have sheep here? I'm just curious. Nobody has sheep here in Iowa? Anybody wearing wool? Okay. Surprising. In the last 40 years, he was doing God's work, what God had set out for him to do at the age of 80, I might add, or something thereabouts. It's a very interesting story. I've had the privilege to be at the traditional Mount Sinai. There's a joke in the Holy Lands, if something doesn't have two sites that they argue about which one it is or more, it's probably not. It probably didn't happen. Mount Sinai has a couple sites, but the traditional one looks very biblical. I should have brought a picture to show you. And at the base of it, there's what they said was a burning bush. I don't know about that, but the mountain was really impressive. And so we find Moses there watching his sheep at the base of Mount Sinai. He has fled the Egyptian royal family many years now. He's been in the desert many years. Sinai's actually very, I don't know how they feed sheep there. There's not a lot of grass. And he's there tending his flocks. And he looks, and there's a bush that's burning that's not burning. Kind of unusual. And it goes on, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. There's some interesting things as you study this. By the way, if some of you have just seen the movie that came out in Exodus, I suppose God could work through an 11-year-old child hiding in a bush, but it didn't make sense to me. I haven't seen the movie. I've just heard that. That's how they depicted this scene, which if they would just follow the scriptures, I think it's a pretty exciting story. They don't need to change it up that much. And so, essentially, God calls him and says, you're on holy ground. You need to recognize I am God. And as the story goes, he cautions them, do not come closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That was verse 6. And so now Moses does that, and God has a conversation. Don't you wish when you needed to make a decision, by the way, that God would just come and directly talk to you? He doesn't always do that. Usually doesn't do that. He tells us through his word or other ways. But this is pretty exceptional. So here is God and Moses having a conversation. And so God sets out the problem to Moses. The Lord said in verse 7 of chapter 3, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land. And I'm going to send him to a place that's really cool. And he goes on to talk about a little bit and talk about what is in store. And in verse 10, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses, of course, says, Yahoo, let's go. Not quite. Actually, what we get is five excuses. So let's take a look at these excuses. Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God says, don't worry about it. I'll be with you. By the way, I love this verse because then I get really afraid. It says, I'll be with you. It's okay. He says that often to us. It goes on in 13, but that doesn't really help Moses too much, so Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Very important name. And then God goes into the next couple verses and he gives more directions to Moses. He says, get the elders together of Israel and I have a promise to bring them out of their misery in Egypt to a land flowing of milk and honey. And then you and the elders will go to the king of Egypt and you'll talk to him to tell him, let our people go. And he'll say, no. But I'm gonna convince them. So I will strike the Egyptians with all wonders, and I'll show them that I am God. And so, not only will I show them, but they're gonna pay you to go. This is a pretty good deal. They're gonna go from no, you're not gonna go at all, to not only are they gonna let you go, they're gonna pay you to go. It doesn't quite say it that way, but essentially that's what it says. So, but Moses is just getting warmed up with his excuses now, okay? We're just going to excuse 3 in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? He's just really working at it here. So God says, fine, what's that in your hand? He says, that's a staff. And essentially the staff becomes a snake. Then he picks it up and goes back to a staff. And he says, okay, put your hand in your cloak, and his hand comes out, it has leprosy, he puts it back, it's healed. And then he says, now, those two things don't, I'm really paraphrasing here for time. If those two things don't work, I'll turn the Nile into blood. And it'll make an impression on him. It really will. But Moses, even after experiencing the snake and the rod and the leprosy and hearing what God's plans are for those three evidences, Moses said to the Lord in verse 10, pardon your servant, Lord. Now he's getting a little cautious because he keeps working these excuses. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And I have a tough time preaching too. So, and the Lord said, and I like this, it reminds me of Job. Who gave human beings their mouths? Who gave them a tongue? Who, you know, it's kind of like he told Job, where were you when I did all this and created all this? Now, Moses is starting to wear down, but still he has one more excuse to give. In verse 13, this is interesting. Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. Anybody else? He doesn't say the last part. I added that. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and he will teach you what, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you. Okay, so you can't do it. I'll bring someone right alongside. I'll gift him to make sure to speak well, and you can do it that way. Isn't that, it's almost like you heard that joke, the guy hanging on the roots on the edge of the cliff, and he says, can someone help me? And God above says, just let go. Is there anyone else up there? Anybody else? But I really like verse 17. So he pretty much overcomes all his excuses. But verse 17, as he's concluding this part, he says, oh yeah, and don't forget that staff thing. You're going to need that. And verse 17 there, it's just kind of cute. You're still going to need some help here. I can see that. So let's look over Moses' excuses and kind of sum them up. I'm nothing. Who are you again? No one will listen to me. No one will believe me. I can't speak in public. In my all-time favorite, just please send somebody else. And so I have a question for you. What's your favorite excuse? Do any of you have excuses? I'll go ahead. I'm directly asking the question, so if you could speak out, go ahead. Tell me a favorite excuse you have.
Too busy.
I don't have time. I'm too busy.
Someone else will take care.
What's that?
Someone else will do it.
Anybody else, yeah.
I'm tired.
Oh, yeah. I'm getting to like that one even more. Anybody in the back there? Terry? You don't have any, what was that?
Can't afford it.
Yeah, there you go.
I have a headache.
I hadn't thought about that one. That's funny. So we all have excuses. So if you're looking to give excuses to God, don't read this passage because he'll overcome them. So just stay away. That one of the things I enjoy about seminary, I could read verses I knew I didn't want to go back to. So yeah, just be aware of this passage. So what if Moses had understood that he had it in the bag? The Bible would have told him what he was worth. I mean, I imagine he got really humble out there in the desert just watching sheep. Now, in the Pharaoh's palace, he would have had a lot of prestige and a lot of, you know, presence. But as a shepherd, he would have maybe lost some self-image. And in the A of bag, in the Bible, he would have known that God had made him exactly for what he needed him to be. And even if Moses didn't understand it, he would know that God thought that. And then also, when we saw an example of this, a gift, he would have understood that God would give him gifts and talents to help him do it, and plus would surround him with community. Isn't that interesting? Well, I really like the fact that God tells us he will be with us. As we work through issues, he'll be alongside of us. That's so important. We need to never lose sight of the fact that no matter how small or unimportant we feel, God has blessed us and prepared us for His work. He's given us His word, our abilities, and His gifts to work what He wants through us. But there's one more thing. It actually should be B-A-G-S. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Not only will I be with you, I'll always be with you right alongside to comfort you, to strengthen you, to give you courage when you need it. I'll give you my Spirit who will indwell right in you. You'll never be alone. So, are you fat? Are you faithful? Are you available? Are you teachable? There's a sermon on each of those. You don't necessarily have to be sold out, but I'd like you to be. Someday we're going to realize that we totally have it in the bag. Someday everybody will realize that God has it all together, totally in the bag. Let us never forget it. Let me pray. Father, once again, we are very grateful how you have given us your word, how you have given us our abilities, and how you continue to give us gifts to help us do what you would have us do, whether it's to be patient within our family, whether it's standing up to speak truth, whether it's sweeping the church or going on a short-term mission trip, Lord. You have gifted us so generously. I pray that you will always remind us that you are alongside of us and with us, just as you were with Moses thousands of years ago. You'll be with us too. In Jesus' name, amen.